For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we'll read the first 17 verses. Rather, the first 16 verses of Mark chapter 10, which is one of, as you know, the three passages of Scripture that our baptism form refers to as proof that children and infants belong to the covenant of God. We'll read Mark 10, the first 16 verses. "And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." Thus far we read the word of God this morning. May God bless the reading of his word. The text we consider this morning is Lord's Day 27, question and answer 74. Found on page 15 in the back of the Psalters. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult. They must, therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, baptism is a very clear sign of the covenant of God and of the forgiveness of sins. Even our children understand the meaning of the sign of baptism. Baptism signifies that in order to enter into the covenant of God and receive the forgiveness of sins, We need our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a sign that apart from washing by the blood of Christ, we cannot enter into the covenant of God and we cannot receive the forgiveness of sins. Baptism, then, is a very clear sign of the grace of God. In baptism, God testifies to us that we receive a salvation that we do not deserve because we are sinners. And we receive a salvation that we could never earn. It's a salvation, therefore, given freely by God's grace alone through Jesus Christ. That we have already considered in the previous Lord's days. Baptism is a sign of the gospel, remember, the gospel of salvation by grace through the blood of Christ alone. What then do we consider this morning when we look at infant baptism? What we consider this morning is that same gospel of grace as it is communicated in an especially powerful way through infant baptism. Let me say that to you again. Infant baptism is an especially powerful way in which God communicates to us that our salvation is given to us by grace alone. Adults, of course, are saved by grace alone. And when an adult is baptized, that baptism does not at all signify that that adult somehow chose to be saved by faith, that that adult somehow cooperated with the grace of God in salvation. But that adult baptism too, let it be clearly understood, signifies that adult is saved only by the blood of Christ and only by the grace of God. Nevertheless, because of our human weaknesses and the weakness of our faith, it could be supposed that if in the church all we ever witnessed was the baptism of adults, that the idea may creep into our thinking that baptism is only for adults because, unlike little children and infants, they can do something. They can believe. They can do good works. And maybe then somehow baptism is for those who contribute somehow to God's grace and saving work. God leaves no room for doubt. God makes it very clear when He commands the church to baptize infants that baptism is a sign that salvation is by grace alone. Those infants, we know, are not born pure. They are not born righteous. They are born dead in sin. They are like us, included in the condemnation of Adam, as our baptism form so clearly reminds us. How are they to be saved? They do not exercise faith. They do not perform any deeds that are righteous, any good works. And yet God says very clearly in baptism, this infant is mine. This infant is baptized by not just water, but by the blood of Christ. This infant is saved by my grace alone. And that's the only way that it could ever be. Therefore, the baptism of infants is very important to the Christian church. It is a very beautiful sign that we love in the Christian church. We will fight for the baptism of infants. We will detest, the article of the Belgic Confession tells us, we will detest those who deny infant baptism. because infant baptism is a sign. Salvation is by God's grace. So I call your attention this morning to the baptism of infants. We look at the covenant of God, first of all. And we're going to look, first of all, at the God of the covenant. And then secondly, we look at the line of the covenant, how God establishes the covenant in families. What a beautiful thing. God created covenant families. And then thirdly, we consider the sign of the covenant. Baptism is a sign of that covenant. God established a covenant with His people. That covenant is friendship. That friendship of the covenant is expressed in Scripture by these words. When God says, I will be your God, you will be my people. That is God's promise that He will establish a covenant in which He will be friends with His people. And that is a beautiful, beautiful truth. Exactly because by nature we are not the friends of God. We do not stand in a relationship in which we can claim God is our Father and is our close friend. But rather we stand in a relationship with God that is called enmity. Children, you need to learn that word, enmity. That word enmity means hatred. That word enmity means warfare. It means two people are at war with each other and fighting against each other. And this is our natural condition, the natural condition of we adults and our children. We hate God. We want nothing to do with God. We are at war with Him. And that is a horrible condition. That's what the Catechism teaches us. We need to know, first of all, our misery. That's what we are taught in the first three Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism. And why is that so miserable to be God's enemy? Well, we know that war against the sovereign God, the creator of the heaven and earth, can only end in one way. Shall we defeat the Almighty? Shall we dethrone God? Is that what Adam and Eve successfully accomplished when they were tempted by the serpent to attempt that? Did they actually become gods and did they throw God off of His throne? No, we know that the opposite happened. When man challenged God, man was crushed by God. Man was cast out of the Garden of Eden. Man was killed. In the day that man sinned against God and became God's enemy, God killed the entire human race. And if we continue as God's enemies and there's never any change, there's only one outcome possible. That we be destroyed as the enemies of God forever in hell. You understand then that this wonderful truth of God's covenant, His friendship with His people is beautiful for sinners such as we are. God establishes friendship with His people, and that's signified in baptism. By baptism, God says, this is what I have done. I have taken sinful people who are my enemies, and I've made them my friends. That's the covenant. That covenant is established by the God of the covenant. That covenant friendship is not established by man. It is not established by Abraham entering into a covenant with God. It's not established by you entering into a covenant with God. There are two reasons for that. The first one maybe isn't as obvious to us. But that's this. We simply have no right to seek friendship with God. God did not offend us. God did not end the friendship. We did. And that, you understand, puts God in the position where He alone has the right to determine with whom He will be friends. Secondly, though, and this perhaps is obvious to us, we do not establish this friendship with God because in our natural condition, we don't want to. This is a matter of our wills. We have wills. Do you know what that theological term means? It means we choose things. We have wills. And by your will, you choose to do things. By your will, you choose what car you will buy, what home you will buy. By your will, you choose which person you will date, which person you will marry. Well, with your wills, with our wills, we make spiritual choices too. And the Bible teaches, and Martin Luther and John Calvin taught us this, our wills are bound by sin. Luther used the idea of a horse. Think of your will as a horse and understand that by nature, the devil is sitting in the saddle, holding the reins, driving you to make choices that are sinful. And the devil doesn't give you any freedom to make any choice that is righteous or good. That means that the good choice of serving God and making God our friend, we will never make it. Instead, with the devil driving us, holding the reins of our wills, we choose the sinful option. Always, always saying to God, I don't want to be thy friend, I want to be thy enemy. And therefore, the covenant can never be established by us. After the covenant is made, there's a difference. After God makes His covenant with you, God calls you to choose Him, to love Him, to be His friend. God calls you to serve Him. And after the covenant is made, you do that. You love God and you serve Him. But that's after the covenant is made. That's another matter. That is after Jesus Christ comes in the power of His Spirit and throws the devil off of the saddle. Takes the reins away from the devil. And the Lord Jesus Christ sits in the saddle. He holds the reins. And then He drives you to choose what is good. But the covenant is established on the basis of the desire and the power of God alone. God chooses who will be His friend. And then He also performs the mighty deeds that need to be performed to actually make us His friends. This is the sign of baptism, you know. It is a sign of God saying, I choose you to be my friend. It's a sign of election. It is a sign of God saying, I will, not you, I will establish my covenant between me and you. It is a sign that God has done the most powerful thing that anyone has ever done, that He has washed away sin, that He has taken sinful people to whom sin clings with what seems to be an unbreakable bond. God washes away sins by the blood of the cross. And in that way, and in that way only, can people who are sinful become the friends of God. And it is a sign that God will give us the Holy Spirit, that Spirit that sanctifies us, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and makes us the willing friends of God. God establishes the covenant. But we can go a step farther than that. Baptism is a sign that God establishes this covenant, and nothing will stop him from establishing that covenant. When God says to a sinful person, I want you in my covenant and I'm going to establish my covenant with you, baptism is a sign that God does exactly what he says he's going to do. Baptism is a sign of God's powerful promise that the devil can't stop him, that sin can't stop him. He will make us his friends. You see, when we ask the question, who is included in the covenant of God? We never, ever look at man. Does man want to be in the covenant with God? Can man make himself a friend of God? But we have to look at God. Who, we ask, does God want to be in his covenant? And who can God make a member of his covenant? It is the answer to that second question that we are answering here. God can and will make part of his covenant whomever he wants. And so, as we look at infant baptism, we look at God. We ask, does God want infants to be in his covenant? And does God have the power to make them part of his covenant? Now, in answer to that question, who does God want to be part of his covenant? We never receive an answer that tells us the names, first and last names. God never gives to us the book of eternal life and says, here are the people written down from eternity that I desire to save. And now you can take this list and you can eliminate all of the reprobate and you can know, here are the people I want to save. It's not what God does. But he does tell us that he makes his covenant with his elect, that there are certain definite people that he's chosen to salvation. But now our question here this morning is not, now who are all those individuals? Can we determine who they are, first and last name? No. But we ask this question. Does God, the God of the covenant, tell us that he chooses to establish his covenant with adults who are elect, as well as children and even infants, little baby boys and girls? Well, this Lord's Day tells us that there are three ways that we can determine with whom God establishes his covenant. First of all, there's the promise. Redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them. If God has promised salvation, if God has promised to make a covenant with someone, then we know that they're included in the covenant. And then we also look to the cross. Redemption from sin by the blood of Christ. If God has paid for someone's sins through the blood of the cross, that person's in the covenant. And then thirdly, we look at the Holy Ghost. The Catechism makes mention of the Holy Spirit. Does God work in that person by his Holy Spirit? That person is in the covenant. And we ask about children and adults. Does God do these things in adults only, or does he do these things only in children? Or only in adults and not children? What about the promise? Does God promise salvation to adults? He certainly does. Does he promise it to children? And our baptism form quotes the very clear passage found in Acts 2, verse 39, where the Apostle Peter says, the promise is to you and to your children. So this morning, the promise of salvation is declared. And there's no age limit. There's no age cut off. It's not to those who are perhaps 9, 10, 11 years old and above, But this promise is to the little children here in this congregation. God promises you salvation. God promises you, you will be part of His covenant. What about the cross of Jesus Christ? When Jesus died on the cross, does the Scripture tell us that there's an age cut off for that too? That the blood of Christ was shed for those who are perhaps over 11 years old and not for those under 11 years old? Mark 10 is the answer to that. Jesus came, and during His ministry, He was preparing for His death on the cross when He would pay for His people's sins. And when Jesus takes these little children into His arms and He blesses them and says, "Of such are the kingdom of heaven," Jesus is saying to the disciples and to the church of every age, "I am going to die for them too. Pay for their sins." And what about the Holy Ghost? Does the Holy Spirit work in adults only, making them holy and not children? Well, our children give evidence, don't they, that they are sinners like their parents. But they also do good works. They also give evidence of faith. And that can only be because the Holy Spirit is working in them. So from our own experience, we know the Holy Spirit is working not only in adults, but also in children. But we don't go by our experience. We go by the testimony of Scripture. The Bible tells us God worked in young men and young women and children, even in infants in the womb, to sanctify them by His Spirit. We have the example of David, a young, godly man. But then we also have the example of Jeremiah, John the Baptist, in the womb, included in the covenant of God, because God's Spirit worked in them. You understand then, when we look to the God of the covenant and ask who is in the covenant and who can be in the covenant, we see the mighty power of God. And there's no question, God includes children, infants, as well as adults. How does God include children, even infants, in His covenant? That's what we consider in the second point of this sermon when we look at the line of the covenant. God has created the very beautiful institution of the covenant family, the covenant home. That's what we enjoy here in this congregation. God does not include all children in His covenant. Children who have no believing parents cannot be considered part of the covenant of God. That does not mean that later in life those children cannot be converted and brought into the church of God. That happens. But as children dependent upon their parents, when their parents are unbelieving, those children are not part of the covenant of God. God promises to believing parents. Believing parents, He says to them, "Your children are My children. I am a God to you and to them. I'm your friend and theirs." This is what comes out here in Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And they brought young children to Him. They are parents who are Jews at that time, who belong to the covenant of God, who brought their children to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the promise that God made in Genesis 17, verse 7. The promise that we began our worship thinking about. God saying to our father Abraham, "I will make My covenant with you and your seed in their generations for an everlasting covenant." The Bible assures us that it doesn't have to be that both parents are believers, but that even the children who have one believing parent are considered part of the covenant. And that's a beautiful thing. Because a husband or wife who's married to an unbeliever might be afraid. My children are under an ungodly, evil influence. Perhaps my children don't belong to God. Perhaps my children don't receive the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, those children are sanctified by the one believing parent. God assures us, one believing parent who belongs to the Church of Christ is the line through which he establishes covenant with those children. Sometimes children are even born out of wedlock, born because of the occasion of the sin of adultery. Those children too, should the mother usually, it's usually the mother, should the mother repent, confess sin before the church and before God, be forgiven and reconciled to the church. Those children belong to the line of the covenant too. This, of course, is not to say that all of the children are somehow automatically connected to the covenant because they have believing parents. It's not the parents. And it's not their faith and the fact that they belong to the covenant that saves the children. It's the God of the covenant who promises that He will wash away the sins of the children of believers. Not all of them, but the elect. We see this. We see this by faith. By faith, we believe this morning and confess we believe this morning that in the home with believing parents, God is at work by His Holy Spirit in the hearts of the parents, but also in the hearts of the children. This truth that God establishes covenant families means that our homes are spiritual. That in our homes, God is at work spiritually, but so must parents be at work spiritually. There are especially two errors that parents need to avoid when they think of the fact that their home is a spiritual home where God is at work with them and their children. The first one is this, and this is reassuring for parents. Parents do not need and must not make the error of thinking that they need to save their children. This, people of God, is the great burden, you understand, that is placed upon parents who are of the Baptist faith. Parents who do not believe that their children are included in the covenant and kingdom of God. Parents who believe that their children need to be converted and brought to salvation through Jesus Christ. They labor with this great fear, this great anxiety that their children are not saved. Daily they are burdened with a burden they cannot carry. And terror too. What a fear. I must save my children. What a cause of great fear for a parent. But God says to you this morning, parents, you need not, you must not fear that. You must not think that salvation rests upon you. You may not worry about salvation. It's God's work, and God doesn't need your worry or your help at all to save your children. It's God's work. So don't think you need to save your children, but don't make the other error that Baptists too often make. And that's the error of giving up. That's the error of not seeking, as you vow to do at baptism, to do the utmost to nurture your children and rear them in the fear of God's name. Parents who do not believe that their children belong to God's covenant, that they are not saved, have this tendency to give up. I've seen it. Perhaps you have too. When the child shows himself to be stubborn, when the child shows himself to be unbelieving, the child will not heed the admonitions of mother and father. Sometimes mother and father say, "What's the use? After all, we can't change this child's heart. It's God who has to do it." And they have no faith that that child is already a covenant child belonging to the covenant of God. And therefore, they sit back. Why give any more instruction? Why do any more work of discipline? If God wants to save this child, He will do it. You are saved, and your children are saved, and you must understand that you may not give up because you understand that your children do belong to the covenant of God, and you believe that God uses the admonitions and the discipline of parents to sanctify the children of the covenant. Therefore, this reality that God establishes covenant families means that there is a great responsibility for parents. God does not say to believers, "There's a possibility that your children will one day be mine, but right now they are not mine." Oh, if that's what God said, then we wouldn't have that great of a responsibility. We could say these aren't God's children, so it doesn't matter how we rear them. God says to believers, as soon as their children are born, "You have a responsibility to take care of my child. That child belongs to me and is part of my covenant." And so now is a good time, in light of this fact, that the children belong to God, for parents to examine themselves, and for us as a congregation too. What are we doing with God's precious jewels? Have we labored with these children to the utmost of our ability? Have we made sure that when we are to give account to God, that we are going to be able to say we have to the utmost of our ability? Yes, we failed, we're sinners, but to the utmost of our ability, we've made sure that these children know the Word of God and have been taught how to live this Word of God. Have we made sure that we as parents are the main spiritual influence upon these children, that it's not their peers, it's not the television, it's not this world, but that we are the main spiritual influence on these little boys and girls? Have we taken seriously that in the covenant, we may not abdicate our responsibility, give it to someone else, to the minister perhaps, or to the teachers in the school, but that we as parents have taken the responsibility to care for these precious jewels of God? Covenant family is a great responsibility, but thank God it's also a privilege. Can you imagine a home with unbelieving children? Can you imagine our homes if we could expect that none of the children belong to the covenant of God and all of the children of the congregation were servants of the devil? How sad. But how thankful we are, and what a privilege for parents to have a home with children who belong to the covenant of God. Is there anything in the church or in the home that brings more joy to the parents than to see their little ones confess their faith and give evidence of their faith and the way that they behave? Is there anything that gives deeper joy and satisfaction than seeing those children together in the school, at their programs, giving evidence they belong to the covenant of God and love the God of their fathers and mothers? And then what joy, perhaps even greater joy, when those children become teenagers. And then during those years when we perhaps are especially worried about them, that they are going to be ungodly, perhaps worldly, and come under the influence of friends, we are able to see those teenagers make godly choices and show they belong to the covenant. Doesn't it bring joy when you see a teenager determine on a Friday night, I'm not going to go to the movie theater. I'm not going to go and get drunk. I'm going to spend time with my godly friends. And doesn't it give joy to see our children choose to date fellow believers and to marry in the church, saying, I don't want to be part of the world, but I've been raised in the covenant and I love the covenant of God. That's how God works in the line of the covenant. This is a sign, baptism is, for the fact that God establishes His covenant with parents and their children, even in infancy. And what a beautiful sign. It is appropriate for us to baptize adults and children, just as in the Old Testament, children were circumcised as well as adults because they belong to the covenant of God. If they didn't, it would be great wickedness for us to baptize the little boys and girls. But on the other hand, if God says over our little children, they belong to me, then it is great wickedness not to baptize them. We must understand that. Because we live in a day of tolerance. We live in a day when many churches say to parents, you have an option. You may baptize your children. Or if you want, you may dedicate them. You may bring your children to a dedication ceremony where instead of baptizing them, what you do is you make the promise that you are going to teach these children and rear them in the fear of the Lord. But you may leave it up to the child later in life to make the decision whether or not they will believe in the Lord. That dedication ceremony is a wicked ceremony. It is a wicked ceremony, first of all, because it's not commanded by Scripture. We say to those who practice this dedication ceremony, where in the Bible do you see God commanding parents to dedicate their children? Nowhere. But it's worse than that. In those dedication ceremonies, parents express unbelief. Do you understand that? They express unbelief as regards the promise of God to include children in the covenant. They express unbelief as regards the power of God to include children in the covenant. When parents refuse to baptize their children, they say, I'm not looking to God, I'm looking to the child. The child will make a choice someday. And I don't believe God's promise. And I don't believe God has the power to include this child in the covenant. We detest that. We detest that, people of God, that unbelief about God. But we confess faith. Don't you see that? When an infant child is baptized, we in this church confess our faith. That salvation is of God. That God saves adults by His grace. And by His mighty power And in fulfillment of his sure promise, he saves the little baby boys and girls. Believe that this morning. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the sign of baptism. We confess that it is an appropriate sign, as it shows that we are dirty because of our sins. We and the children here in this church are filled with sin. We thank thee that we may be assured thou dost not require anything of us to save ourselves. For we know that's impossible. That the work of salvation is too much of a burden for us. So we thank thee for the sign that we and our children are saved by the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ alone. Hear us for his sake. Amen.